It's a chance to recommit ourselves to be those who pursue peace with justice, to be those who work towards wholeness and healing in our world. Will you pray with me? Grant, O God, that your holy and life-giving Spirit may so move every human heart, especially the ones gathered here, Lord, so that the barriers which divide us may crumble, suspicions disappear, and hatreds cease, that our divisions being healed, we may live in justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, I am certain that I don't need to spend any amount of time telling you that our world is in need of both peace and justice. We need not look very far at all past the headlines on our newspapers or even in the devices in our hands, the headlines that come streaming to us all the time, it seems, that there's pain, there's injustice, there's strife all over our globe. These are not new phenomena by any means. Injustice has been around for a while. And so it stands to reason that since injustice is nothing new, that calls for peace and justice in this world, especially by people of faith, is also nothing new. The cries for justice are deeply embedded in our Christian tradition, and we see it both in the Old and the New Testament readings today. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as in much of the prophetic literature, much of the prophet's job is to go out and to warn the people to repent, to turn from their evil ways, to change their oppressive practices, or to be prepared to answer to God. Not the easiest job. Didn't win him a lot of friends by any means. But Isaiah, all throughout the book, goes to kings and rulers, to the powerful, to tell them to turn their evil ways and to care for the poor and the vulnerable, to stop exploiting people for their own economic gain. They were sent out, the prophets, that is, they were sent out to be God's mouthpieces in the world. In Isaiah's case, he was sent out after this divine encounter we hear about in Isaiah 6, sent out to share the message that God puts on his lips. And it's interesting because, in fact, in Luke, you may have noticed that when Sharon read it, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. It's kind of this interesting full circle thing going on where Isaiah quotes God, and then God quotes Isaiah quoting God. Very difficult to put a footnote in a paper, an academic paper about that, so let's not try that one. But it does show us that justice and peace are nothing new to God either. They've been around since the beginning. You may be familiar with the word shalom, the Hebrew word for peace. It's an ancient word. It's been around for a while, and it's one that runs all throughout the entirety of Scripture, a very full and robust image of peace. And it's not just about people to people. The peace of shalom is not about humanity. It's about Creator and all of creation. Here are these words that describe shalom. The peace that is shalom is not negative. That means absence of conflict. Or is it one-dimensional, person to person? It's much more than the absence of war and fighting. Shalom is positive peace, harmony, wholeness, health, and well-being in all human relationships. It's the natural state of humanity as birthed by God. It is harmony between humanity and all of God's good creation. We believe that all of creation is interrelated. Every creature, every element, every force of nature participates in the whole of creation. So this concept foundational to shalom is that if any person or part of creation is denied shalom, then we all are diminished. To bring shalom means to bring completeness or wholeness. It recognizes the complexity of our lives and that we can all testify that peace is not just the absence of conflict. One resource said it this way: when rival kingdoms seek to make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't mean they just stop fighting. They start working towards each other's benefit. That's a very different image of peace than simply to put your weapons down. Shalom is a reminder that we are made for community with each other and with all of creation, that our faith has always had a social dimension, that our faith in God is lived out in this interconnected, interpersonal world. So this is the type of peace that Isaiah is familiar with, that his readers would have been familiar with. This is the type of peace that Jesus is calling for. Jesus speaks in this passage in Luke of bringing good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the prisoners. And this is not a mistaken list. This is not an accidental list. Jesus intentionally names these parties, as he does in most of his life, to remind us that shalom, that peace, is for all, not just some. That even those who are overlooked or mistreated or forgotten, that they are still included in this image of creation, that they are a part of God's good creation. And we are taught by Jesus that if shalom is denied to any, even the least of these, as he says in Matthew 25, then all of us suffer. We hear that in our scriptures. We hear that in our hymns that we sing. It's part of O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. The five verses of the 17 verses of that song, my goodness, Charles Wesley, speak of this, that God continuously goes to those that are suffering, that are on the outcast, that are the marginalized. So we see that in addition to scripture, speaking of the Wesleys, that peace and justice are deeply embedded in our denominational heritage. John Wesley is famously quoted as saying, "The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness." Now, what John Wesley is not saying here is that holiness is only lived out in social action. He's not opposed to it. John Wesley lived a very full life advocating for those on the margins, visiting those in prison, caring for the sick. But Wesley is speaking against a personal type of piety, a piety that is kept to yourself, a faith that does nothing outside of oneself. Wesley's arguing that holiness is experienced through and in relationships, that our relationship with God is one that will necessarily affect and shape how we exist and function in our world. Now, this is not an easy thing. It's not an easy concept, despite our children's eagerness and wisdom in the thing. They made it easy. I should have just consulted them first before I wrote the sermon, as usual. But it's not an easy thing. As I said earlier, Isaiah was not going to win any popularity contest in his time. People rejected him. They ran him out of town because they were uncomfortable. They were threatened by this message that God spoke through him. And what we don't hear in our Luke reading is that after Jesus reads this scroll in Luke, the people gathered in the synagogue are so excited. They're so thrilled that this young kid from Galilee is so wise. Isn't this Joseph's son, they say. Well, then Jesus goes on and he says, remember that God has a tendency to come to those on the outside first, that you religious elites often bear the brunt of God's condemnation. Well, that didn't sit well with the crowd that day, and you see just a few verses later, the crowd run Jesus out of town, their local hometown hero, they run him out of town and try to push him over a cliff. Not a popular message, but one that God inspires. Certainly the words of peace and justice can seem threatening to powers and systems that stand to benefit, and usually it's a financial benefit from injustice and oppression. We as Christians, as those who bear the very name of Jesus Christ, are called to have the courage to stand like the prophets and to ask tough questions, to at times call into our own actions to question, to be willing to disrupt systems that exploit others. And this could mean a number of different things for us. That we have to ask tough questions about how our actions in the world, how our behaviors in the world might affect others. And I would say especially we ask those questions about where we spend our money. Questions like, do you know where your clothes come from? As Megan asked a few weeks ago in a sermon, do you know who makes your food? Are those who make my clothes and my food paid a living wage? Part of seeking justice and shalom is to ask these questions, these tough, probing questions, and to be willing to examine ourselves, to break the cycles of injustice with our voices and with our wallets. But as I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of work to be done here. Our world is full of areas that need peace and justice, and it seems that once you start pulling the thread, it can seem a little overwhelming at times. We can find lots to be concerned about, lots to be aware of. It can feel like one small change will never make a difference. Like we can't get anything done, so we throw our hands up and we say, fix it, Jesus. God, you got this. And certainly there's an element of the inspiration of the divine in that. But what we learn from Isaiah's reading, and I want us to pay very close attention to this, what we learn from Isaiah's reading is that when we say, God, fix this, God often responds, okay, whom shall I send? Shoot. We know that we need God's inspiration and spirit to show us what peace and justice are, but divine inspiration is not an alternative to human participation. All around us, there are examples of opportunities to pursue peace and shalom, and I want to highlight one that's very local to us. It's two blocks away. You may not know this, but there's a coffee shop just on the corner of 2nd and Park called Palette Coffee. Palette's a place that I've spent many hours since we've been here writing sermons, reading, and meeting people in the community. And I'd been going there for months thinking it was just a cool coffee shop. And all the tables were made from wooden pallets, and that's kind of cool and hip. The young people are, you know, that's neat. No one calls it neat. I just want to be very clear. I'm a little out of place there, okay? But I'd been going there for months not knowing that there was something else going on. And then I happened to watch the news, and I want you to take a look at this, the clip that I saw.
Now, Sanford is doing more than just brewing up coffee for its customers. Employees are also helping victims and survivors of human trafficking. Channel 9's Jeff Lev Coolidge is live in Sanford, and Jeff, Palette Coffee Brewery is not just the name of the coffee shop, it has meaning.
And Len, just about everything in the coffee shop here is made from wood pallets, including the tables and also the bar. Now, the owner says human trafficking victims are like these pallets. They're thrown away once they're used, but the hope is to turn something the world thinks is ugly into something beautiful. Palette in downtown Sanford looks and feels like your average coffee shop. But there is more than meets the eye at Palette. All the workers who serve up lattes and food behind the counter are volunteers.
When I found out about the cause, it made me, like, I guess, think about it more, and it gave me another incentive to keep coming back.
And that cause is human trafficking. All sales, even tips, go to help victims.
I'm a survivor myself.
Owner Tina Katoff has donated $36,000 to the cause since she opened the shop a little over 2 years ago. Her mission, to empower survivors and victims and bring them hope.
They may be in a situation right now where they think that it's helpless and hopeless, but we can walk that journey and it can turn around, and I hope to be an inspiration to show them that.
Recently, Tina saved a victim of human trafficking who came in to use the bathroom.
Got in a conversation with her and we were able to get her put in a safe home. And then I've met other survivors because they've seen what we're doing.
One of those survivors is Lindsay Ruth. She told me when she left her trafficker, there was no place to go.
Coming in here to know that what I was lacking was available for somebody else, it was just an overwhelming feeling of joy because there's hope finally for these girls.
It's incredible. I hope you can join me in the practice of listening for the gospel in the camouflaged ways that it often presents itself. There was a line in the news broadcast. This is WFTV. The owners believe that they can turn something that the world seems ugly into something beautiful. That's the gospel. That's the mission that's being lived out in this corner coffee shop. It's the good, hard work of seeking shalom in our world. Is this coffee shop going to solve all the world's problems? No. But the owners are making a difference, and you heard of two very specific, very concrete examples where they saved victims of human trafficking in our community today, now, not 50 years ago, not across the world, in Sanford months ago. They're making a difference. They're seeking shalom because they're willing to stand up, to go, and to do. In Isaiah's story, the prophet recognizes that he's a man of, quote, unclean lips. Isaiah was not perfect, and he knew that he was not going to change the world or everyone's hearts or minds. But as I heard it said once a long time ago, it's not that God asks for our ability, but our availability, the willingness to say, yes, we're not perfect. We know that. There's no perfect solutions to bringing about true shalom in our world. That's a job that exists for God and God alone. But we are still called, my friends, to be co-workers with God in working towards wholeness all around us. We follow after Jesus' example as we point to the life-giving, restoring love of Christ, who, as in the book of Colossians, Paul says it this way, that the love of Christ and the witness of Christ that reconciled all things in heaven and earth, making peace through the blood of the cross. This is the life we're invited into, to be participants in bringing good news, to proclaim and to live out the message of release and freedom. We offer recovery, restoration, and healing. God offers peace with justice to each of us and then seeks to send us out to be the mouthpieces and proclaimers of this word to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. All that is required of us is that we stand courageously and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.